Judges chapter 7, we're moving on to the next part of this story here in the life of Gideon and the way the Lord is working in his life in Judges chapter number 7. And we're using Gideon as one of these Bible characters that we're talking about that displayed perseverance to get to the finish line and accomplish the task that God had for him. And so tonight we'll look at Judges chapter 7, the last time that we had an opportunity, the last preaching opportunities we've had here in the story of Gideon. We've looked at Judges chapter 6. Well, tonight we want to move on to Judges chapter number 7. And I think we have noticed through the messages that we have preached here in the life of Gideon, I think we have noticed so many lessons that we can learn from this story. And really, we only dealt with one chapter of this story so far. But there are so many lessons, so many applications for us as Christians that we can glean from as we go through this story here of Gideon and to get to the finish line with the task that God had for him and to be able to see God keep his word as he trusted God and as God was able to keep his word to be able to help Gideon to give strength and wisdom for Gideon to be able to see the army of the Israelites defeat the Midianites. And I know perhaps all of us are very familiar with the story. We've read through it, so we know the end of the story. We know what God does in Gideon's life. But let's look at some lessons. We've also noticed the character of the Bible character of Esther. We talked about Job and his life and Jeremiah. Several Sunday nights ago, we dealt with the widow and the unjust judge that's found in the book of Luke. And then we talked to last Sunday morning, if you recall, the greatest example of perseverance that we could possibly find in the Bible, Jesus, when he endured the cross and he finished the work that God had called him to do. But we're noticing some truths in the life of Gideon as well. And just by way of review, before we get to chapter number 7, what did we see in chapter number 6? Well, we noticed from the very start Gideon's fear. Gideon was hiding from the Midianites because of the oppression of the Midianites for 7 years. But we told you that God had a special calling for Gideon. God was going to raise up Gideon as a judge. Israel was in a moment of rebellion, and God wanted to raise up this judge for the purpose of helping Israel to get back to where they needed to be in one of those cycles that they were in the book of Judges. And then we see some of Gideon's doubting. Gideon doubted his own self. Am I really the one that God would have called for this task? He doubted himself, but then he also doubted that the Lord was the one giving him this message, and God showed him that sign that Gideon had asked for to prove that it was truly a message that was coming from the Lord. And then we talked about the change that was taking place in Gideon's life. God was changing Gideon, and he went from a man that was discouraged, a man that felt defeated, a man that was living in doubt, to a man that the Bible says in verse 34 of chapter 6 that we talked about the last time we preached here from the life of Gideon. We talked about how the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Again, here's this man that was defeated and discouraged and doubting, and yet now he's committed to the task that God had given to him. He's overcome his moments of fear and doubting, and he's obeying without hesitation the task that the Lord had given him to do. And God was allowing Gideon to see victory, and so there was a change that was taking place in his life. But then we got to the end of chapter number 6 in our last message that we preached. And we talked about the additional sign that Gideon needed. Remember, he was going to use a fleece. And he was asking God to give him 2 more additional signs to know that I truly am the one that you are calling, the one you want to use to allow the Israelites to have victory over the Midianites. And he asked God, as he put out that fleece on the ground, would it be possible to have this fleece filled with dew and the ground around it to be dry? And then God did what Gideon had asked. And then Gideon asked for another proof, or another, he gave another test. He asked for another sign of God's calling in his life, that the fleece would be dry and the ground around it would be wet. And God did exactly what Gideon had asked. We talked this morning about determining God's will for our life. We talked about what God's will is for our life. We mentioned this morning, God wants everyone to be saved, doesn't he? And God had a special will for Gideon's life. He has a special will and desire for all of our lives. He desires that we are saved. He desires that we surrender our lives to Him. He desires that we live in sanctification. He desires that we serve Him. And then He has, in addition to His general will for all of us, He has a specific will, doesn't He? That God has a specific task just for you. And we're to find out what that task is and to do it to the best of our ability. You say, well, how do I determine what that task is? Well, determining by the use of a fleece was not the best idea to determine what God's task was for Gideon. I think Gideon had a knowledge of what God's will was. But Gideon, again, it had moments in which he was lacking faith and he was lacking the obedience that he needed. And so he's asking God for another sign. We did talk this morning, though, about how we can go to the Word of God. God's Word can speak to us as God speaks to us through His Word, and He can reveal to us what we need to do as far as God's will for our life. We can also speak to Him through prayer. Isn't that wonderful? And we can go to the Lord in prayer, and He hears us, and He can guide and direct us. And then we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to be able to help us to know what God's will for our lives is, that we can determine God's will. But then we get to chapter number 7. Because now we're approaching the moment in which Gideon is going to lead this army into victory over the Midianites. Now, how do we know he's going to have victory? Because God's already promised him victory, hasn't He? God's already told him, you're going to see victory. And so we turn to chapter number 7 here. And we know that at this point now, Gideon had already has his calling from God. It's been confirmed. Not only has it been confirmed with one sign, it's been confirmed with two signs. And not only two, it's been confirmed with three, hasn't it? So God has confirmed this calling with three different signs. He's tested the Lord three different times. And now God is about to give Gideon some additional test. Remember, one test Gideon has already had from God. He told him to, remember we talked this morning about how he was asked to tear down the altar of Baal. And so God had given him that test. We talked about it in the message that we preached about Gideon. Did Gideon come through with that test? He sure did, didn't he? He did tear down the altar of Baal, and he replaced it with the altar that the angel had asked him to replace it with. And so he did and performed the duty that God had given him. But God's going to now give him some more tests. Matter of fact, we're going to see two more. Gideon has tested God three times. And now God is going to test Gideon three times. You've probably heard this statement before, but any faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So Gideon's going to have his faith tested, isn't he? And he's going to know that his faith can be tested as he goes it can be trusted as he goes into battle. So God is about to give him two more tests. Notice what the verse says in verse number 1 of chapter number 7. It said, and then Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. We see in verse number 1 that Gideon is given a special name, Jerubbaal there. Matter of fact, that was a name that was given to him in chapter number 6. I believe it was a verse that as we were preaching through chapter 6, we did not read, we didn't mention it. But that name that was given to him in chapter 6 in verse number 32 was a name that meant a contender of Baal. Now, he's contended against Baal, hasn't he? And he tore down that altar and God gave him the victory there. And so that name was given to him. And then the Bible tells us that it shows us the place in which they encamp. The Bible tells us they're encamping at Mount Gilboa. The Bible describes it this way at the middle of verse number 7. It says they pitch beside the well of Harod. And then it tells us not only are they encamped at Mount Gilboa, the well of Harod was at the base of Mount Gilboa, so that's where they're encamping. And just a little bit to the north of them, about 4 or 5 miles to the north of them, is where the Midianites are encamped. Now, the Midianites are encamped in a place called Jezreel. The Bible tells us at the very end of that verse where the Midianites are encamped, it says, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So they're encamped in Jezreel, and we want to get an idea before we move any further of the idea of the size of the army of the Midianites. Here's an army of 135,000 men. They were, of course, remember, oppressing the Israelites. And now they're encamped just directly to the north of where Gideon has his army positioned from the Midianite army of 135,000. Notice the Bible says in verse number 2 at the very beginning of the verse. It says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." So you have an army that Gideon has gathered. He's gathered an army. And a little bit later in Scripture, we can find that this army at this point numbers 32,000. So Gideon has gathered this army to fight the Midianites. And he's gathered this army of 32,000. And we're going to see in the Scripture to come that God is going to send some tests for Gideon. And the purpose for these tests that God is going to send to Gideon and then the army of the Israelites is for the purpose of God pruning Gideon's army. Now they are already at this moment already outnumbered by the Midianites 4-1, aren't they? The Midianites with 135,000 men. Now the Israelites with 32,000 men. They're already outnumbered 4-1, but what does God say there at the beginning of verse number 2? He says the army has too many in it. And so we're going to do some pruning. And we're going to do some pruning for the purpose of bringing the number of this army down. We're going to decrease the number of this army. Notice what the Bible says at the middle, or excuse me, at the end of verse number 2, the second part of that verse. The Bible tells us, "Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." God gives a reason for what he's doing, doesn't he? So God is going to prune this army. He's going to shrink the number of men in this army. God says there's a reason why I'm doing this. He said, lest, again the verse, lest the Israelites, or lest Israel, vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God is concerned about an unseen enemy. Now, certainly the Israelites are concerned about the Midianites, but that's the army they can see. God is concerned about an unseen army, and the army that God is concerned about is the sin of pride. As a matter of fact, he mentions at the end of verse number 2, God is letting Gideon know there's a deeper problem than the Midianites. And we're going to prune this army so that this sin of pride and the problem of pride does not take place in the lives of those who are soldiers in the army of the Israelites. Now, I want you to notice at the end of verse number 2, I think we see a couple different statements there at the end of verse number 2 that we could apply in our lives that are problems with pride. Now, we know the way that God looks at pride, don't we? We know that pride is sin. We know that pride is something that is not okay with God, something that we need to deal with if it would be in our lives. God desires that we live in humility. As a matter of fact, there's verses all throughout Scripture that deal with pride, isn't there? The Bible says that God looks down upon the pride, but he does exalt the humble, doesn't he? And so let's notice some problems with pride here that are mentioned in verse number 2 at the end of the verse here. These are some of the problems that the Lord is dealing with this army. He says, number 1, lest Israel, notice the next two words, vaunt themselves. Lest Israel vaunt themselves. Here's one of the problems with pride. Pride focuses on ourselves. Pride focuses on ourselves. Notice what the Lord says of the army of Israel. He said, lest they vaunt themselves. Lest they get to a place in which they're focused on themselves so much that they say, look at me. There's that prideful word, isn't it? Look at me. Or I am great. Or look at what I did. There's the words I and the words me that certainly come up when we think about pride. And so the delight or the desire for oneself, and he said, lest Israel get to a place where they vaunt themselves. Pride always magnifies its accomplishments, but it refuses to take responsibility for failures. Isn't that true of pride today in our lives? It certainly wants to acknowledge and magnify all of its accomplishments, a prideful individual or a prideful heart. But yet it always fails to take responsibility for its failures. That's why God delights in an individual that lives in humility, because they're able to look at their failures, acknowledge them, confess them, get them right, and get them dealt with, and not look at a failure and not take responsibility for it. We were preaching several months ago now through the fruit of the Spirit. And we talked about humility. And of course, as we were talking about humility, we talked about the opposite of humility. And we were talking about pride. And one of the statements that we mentioned in that Bible lesson when we were talking about pride, we said prideful individuals are not teachable, are they? They're not teachable individuals. And so God says of this army, lest they vaunt themselves, lest they get to a place where they're looking in a proud way at themselves. But then notice another problem with pride in that verse. Would you look down at the end of verse number 2 one more time? He says, lest Israel vaunt themselves, lest Israel begins to focus on themselves and what they've accomplished. But notice another truth about pride, a problem with pride. Notice the next two words, if you would. It says, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. Against me. Another truth about pride, another problem with pride, is that it opposes God. Not only does pride oppose God, but it also opposes God's word. Prideful individuals will make the statement, I can get along without God. I don't need God. I can get along without Him. As a matter of fact, I've had many opportunities to go out soul winning and hear that. You, perhaps, if you've ever witnessed to somebody, you may have heard that. Pride is what keeps an individual away from trusting the Lord as Savior many times. They look at what they have, perhaps, and their own abilities and their own strengths, and they get to a place in which in their pride they feel like, I don't need God, I can get along without Him. But what does humility say? Pride says, I don't need God, I can get along without Him. But what does humility say? Humility says, I desperately need God. I've got to have Him. As the song says, Lord, I need You. And then we sing the song, Christ is all I need. We must have Christ. So humility says, I desperately need You. God, I cannot do without You. I cannot get along without You. So number one, we saw that pride looks at itself. Then we saw number two, that pride opposes God and opposes His word. But then notice another truth in this verse about pride. Not only did God say, lest they vaunt themselves and look at themselves as if they're accomplishing something, and then it's against God, it opposes God. But look at the end of the verse. It says at the end of verse number 2, lest they vaunt themselves against me and say, notice this, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Here's the third trouble with pride, the third problem with pride, the third truth that we want to see about pride. Pride takes credit for things that God has done. Pride takes credit for things that God has done. A prideful person wants to look at themselves and feel that they've accomplished it. Notice what God says they'll say in their hearts, mine own hand hath saved me. God was the one that wanted to be glorified in Gideon's army. Would you agree with that? God wanted to be glorified. He didn't want the soldiers to be glorified. He wanted to be glorified. And can I ask you, this year we're encouraging you with this thought of pressing on. Would perhaps there be somebody tonight that would say, God's dealing with me with this subject we're dealing with right now. Would it be that God needs to prune some pride from your life in order for you to press on to do and accomplish what God would have you to do in your life? Does God need to remove pride? God says, I'm going to decrease the number of this army. I'm going to shrink the number down. I'm going to get to a place where I do some pruning because of some pride that could come into the hearts of those who get the victory. And then notice another truth that God gives us when He gives the next test to Gideon. Remember now, Gideon has tested God three different times. I need you to show me a sign, he said. I want to test you, God. I want to prove to you, I want you to prove to me that you are truly calling me. And remember, the fire came out of the rock and burnt up the food and the bread there and the cake. Now he's tested. Now he's going to, God's going to test him with his army. Notice what the Bible says with this second test. In verse number 3, it says this: "Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people." Now who are the people he's referring to here? Well, he's referring to this army that Gideon has gathered. Gideon has gathered this army of 32,000 men to fight against the Midianites. He says, "I want you to go and I want you to proclaim in their ears, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. The Bible tells us in just that one statement that Gideon makes to the people, to test the people: if you're fearful, you can go ahead and leave. Now, I would imagine, I might perhaps be reading into this now, but I can imagine Gideon feeling that, well, sure, there's going to be some individuals that are going to go home. But I don't know that Gideon had an idea that it was going to be 2/3 of the army now walk away. 22,000 men. He starts out with 32,000 men, and God puts his army through a test. Gideon's tested God, and now God is testing Gideon. He puts his army through a test. He tells them if they're fearful to go ahead and go home. And 2/3 of that army, the Bible said, runs home in fear. So God has pruned out the pride, but now God is pruning out the fear. And I say this about fear. Fear is an element of unbelief, isn't it? When we are fearful, we are not trusting and believing God the way that we should. And fear is an element of unbelief. I want us to look at back to chapter 6 at a verse. I want us to notice verse number 10 of chapter number 6 of the book of Judges here. Just right back to where we were at in Judges chapter 6 in the previous message. Judges chapter 6 and verse number 10. Notice it says, "And I said unto you," remember this is God's prophet that has come, and he's speaking to Gideon. And the Bible says that as this prophet, I'm sorry, he's speaking to Israel. And he says, "I said unto you, I am the Lord your God." He said, "Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." But he said, "Ye have not obeyed my voice." Remember last time we met together, last time we were preaching on Sunday night, we mentioned that one of the reasons why they were in the situation they were in, the reason why they were where they were in, where they were at, was because of the fact that they had turned to idolatry. They had turned from the true God and they had worshipped idols. When we read that in chapter 6 and verse number 10, we see that God is telling them, "You didn't obey my voice. You didn't follow my instructions. You didn't do what I had asked you to do." And as a result of idolatry, idolatry had weakened their faith. Now there were 22,000 soldiers who in fear go home from being in that army. Do you realize that our service for God by way of application is hindered when we live in fear? Just like the service of those that were in that group of 32,000 soldiers, our service for God is weakened when we live in fear. Perhaps we're too afraid to trust God. Perhaps fear has set in and we're too afraid to trust His Word. Perhaps we're too afraid at times to open our mouth and to speak to someone about God. Have you ever had a moment, just by way of making an application of the fears that can come in our life, have you ever had a moment like that? Where God is prompting you. He's speaking to your heart and He's telling you, you need to share your faith with someone at that very moment perhaps. And fear kind of sets in. Have you ever had a time like that? Fear kind of sets in. And it doesn't allow us to be as effective as what we can be for God. Maybe perhaps there's someone who's too afraid to go into a work that God has called them to do. Maybe perhaps it's even a full-time work and you feel like God's speaking to your heart, or maybe something God would have you to do in church, or maybe an area of service where you know that you can meet a need, you know that you can get something done, but yet sadly fear stands in the way. Sometimes fear can cripple us and hinder us from serving God the way that He desires for us to serve Him. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, I'm going to read a verse in Proverbs chapter 29, I would say that as I read this verse, it's a familiar verse to you, but I want you to listen to Proverbs chapter 29, and I'm going to read down at verse number 25. It says this: "The fear of man bringeth a snare." But listen to the second half of that verse: "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Here's 22,000 soldiers that have walked away because of fear. Let not fear hinder us in the service of the Lord. Let not fear cripple us from doing and being what God would have us to do and what God would have us to be. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God does not want us to live in fear. That's a verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 is a verse that our family was memorizing a couple weeks ago in our devotion time together, in our family altar time. We were memorizing 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, and we were quoting it every day as a family. God doesn't want us to live in fear. God doesn't want us to have that spirit of fear. So let's move along from fear and move on to what God wants us to do as we trust Him. And so God is strengthening this army by removing those that are fearful. I read a story of two bikers that were riding on a tandem bike. And these bikers were working together, or at least they thought they were working together, to climb this very steep hill on this bike. And they were working and sweating and strenuously laboring to get to the top as they climbed this steep hill, and they finally reached the top. And the man who was on the front of the bike, the first man, he kind of wiped the sweat off his brow, and with a big whoo, he said, "That was certainly a stiff climb." And the man that was behind him made this statement. He said, "It certainly was." And he said, "If I hadn't kept the brake on," he said, "we would have slid down that hill backwards." They were on that tandem bike, but they weren't working together, were they? You know, that's the truth of fear, isn't it? Fear many times can hinder the work of those who want to go forward. Can I say this, and I'll say it as nice as I can possibly say it. If you are at a place in your life where you're going to live in fear, let it not hinder those around you that want to go forward. There are individuals around you that may want to go forward. Don't let your fear hinder others that want to go forward. Let's move on forward for the Lord. Notice what the Bible says, and can I ask this question before we get to that next verse? We talked about pride, but now let me, by way of application, ask the same question I asked about pride before we move on to this last thought this evening about fear. Does God need to remove fear for you to be able to go forward, for you to be able to press on, for you to be able to persevere? In Gideon's army, pride was standing in the way. And God says, "I'm not going to let this army be so large that you'll think you get the victory, and pride stands in the way. So we're going to clear out 22,000 soldiers. And then fear that stood in the way, and the soldiers that cleared out as a result of that. But then notice verse number 4, because God has some more pruning that needs to be done, and it's going to help us to finish our message tonight. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 4. There's more pruning that needs to be done. It says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many." Can you imagine the reaction of Gideon when he's hearing this? Man, I started out with 32,000. I'm already 4-1 odds against the Midianite army that's sitting and camped 4 or 5 miles to the north of us in Jezreel. I'm already 4-1 odds, 135,000 in their army, and now we've shrunk all the way down to 10,000, and now you're saying yet there's still too many. But remember, God had already given Gideon promises, hadn't he? He had already promised his power. He had already promised his provision that he would take care of him and he would be able to be there with him and have his presence there with him. He was going to meet his need. He was going to give him victory, wasn't he? God had called him to do this task. So God was going to see him through, wasn't he? Look at what it says in verse number 4. He says, yet there are too many. There's more pruning that needs to be done. So it leads us to test number 3 now. Remember, we told you that Gideon had tested God 3 times. Gideon had tested him with that rock and then the fire on the rock and then the fleece. So now God's going to test Gideon 3 times. He tests him at the altar of Baal. Now he tests him as he shrinks his army. Now he's going to test him as he prunes the army again. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. He says, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, the Bible says. And he says this, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. Notice what happens here. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men. Now remember, it started at 32,000. It shrunk down to 10,000. Now we've got 300 men left. By the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Now, can I pause before I go any farther? And did you notice in verse number 7 that God gives him the promise again, doesn't he? God gives him the promise again. You will have victory over the Midianites. I'm going to take these 300 men, and by these 300 men, the Israelites will be saved. And God will give you victory over the Midianites. Well, what was the test that was given here in verse 5 and then in verse number 6? The mode of their drinking was going to reveal some truths about their attitude. And those who drank a certain way were going to be eliminated from the army. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that 9,700 men got down into that water with their tongues and they started to lap it like a dog would. Now here's what we have to remember. The enemy is nearby. The enemy is just a small distance away. So what was this a picture of? Well, it was a picture of their position of carelessness. When the enemy is around, they're acting in a very careless way. As a matter of fact, we could even say a very unwise way. And so the satisfaction of their fleshly, physical desire to have that water that they wanted and desired was more important than staying alert and keeping their guard up. Do you know the Bible tells us that we are to walk in a way in which we are alert? The Bible says we are to keep our guard up. We're not to walk in such a way where we're careless about what we're doing for God. We're not to walk in such a way where we are unwise. As a matter of fact, the Bible, and I'll take the time to turn there in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 15, if you'll listen as I read this, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15, the Bible says this. It says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. God desires that we walk in wisdom. God desires that we are careful in the way that we walk and we're alert in the way that we live our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, it gives us a warning, doesn't it? It says, be sober, be vigilant. He's encouraging us there to be responsible, to be alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's our enemy, isn't he? And he's a roaring lion, and he's walking about, and he's seeking whom he may devour. But just like the Israelite army here, there's times in our lives, by way of application tonight, If we want to be able to apply what God speaks to our heart about tonight, by way of application, there are times where we become just like the Israelites, and our fleshly desires can cause us to be careless and can cause us to stand in the way of our disobedience. We're not as alert, we're not as wise, and we're not as careful as we ought to be as Christians. But hold on, what about the other group? the 300. Remember, the Bible tells us if they would get down on their knees and they would reach down in the water on their knees with their hands and scoop up out of that water and bring it up to their mouths, those are the 300 men that God says he's going to give victory over the Midianites, that Israelite army, to have victory. If they would take their water from their hand and bring it to their mouth. So that leaves us then, if we start with a group of 10,000 and 9,700 of them are taken from the army, that means that only 3% of those that were down by the water were considered fit for service. Now, why was it that those 300 or that 3% was considered fit for service? Because there were some traits with the way that they drank their water. There were some things that could be said by way of their attitude as they even stooped down on their knees to drink water. It showed a picture of them as a soldier being alert, as a soldier of being cautious, and as a soldier being having concern for that which was around them. Now you can picture, of course we understand the story here and we understand these soldiers as they're, these men as they're gathering this water. You can picture as they're bringing that water up to their mouths. Their eyes are always alert, aren't they? You realize that's an application for us because God wants our eyes to be alert, doesn't he? The Bible tells us we ought to be careful with our eyes. We ought to keep our eyes alert. Keep our eyes alert for the enemy that is around us. Remember, be sober, be vigilant. Keep our eyes alert. Keep our eyes alert to the evil that's around us. And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we ought to guard our eyes so that our eyes are not looking upon things that we ought not look at, so that we can be the vessel that God wants us to use, that what God wants to use. So we need to make sure that we are cautious with what goes into our eyes. That will ultimately affect our heart and will ultimately affect our mind. But not only were they alert with their eyes, but they also with their hands were able to scoop out that water, and it would allow them to be able to see what they were drinking. They were very cautious to make sure they were careful and alert to what they were putting inside of their bodies. What an application for us that we ought to be alert. We ought to be concerned. We ought to be cautious with that which we put in our body. There are some things that we can put in our body that can destroy us. And we ought to be careful and alert and cautious and concerned about the things that we put into our body. But those things for the 9,700 soldiers were more important than fulfilling the duty that God had for them as a soldier. But for the 300, it was more important to fulfill the duty of a soldier than to fulfill their fleshly desires. As a soldier of the Lord, let's not fulfill our fleshly desires, but let's fulfill the duty of the Lord. Let's make sure we're cautious. Let's make sure we're concerned. Let's make sure we're alert. Let's ask God to help us with that. Could it be tonight that we're talking about pride, we're talking about fear? Could it be tonight that you need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to walk wisely. Help me to be alert. Help me to be concerned. Help me to be cautious as I walk on this earth for you, as I live the life of service that you have called me to. Lord, help me to be alert. Help me to be cautious. Help me to be concerned. And to live in such a way where God will enable us to be able to press on and fulfill the task that he has for us in our lives. Now, by way of application, just like God gave these tests to Gideon, and his army, would he test you tonight? Would he be able to prove you tonight? Are you living in pride? Is that something that you need to ask God for his forgiveness on? Are you alert to your pride? Are you living in times of fear where we're failing to trust God the way we should? Are you living more to give in to your fleshly desires or to fulfill the call that God has for you? To stay alert, to stay cautious, to stay concerned. Let's ask God to help us as we're pressing on, as we're moving forward, to be the Christian that he's called us to be. And to give away and to give up our fear and our pride, our fleshly desires, but instead to live alert so that we can fulfill what God has called us to do. Father, thank you for the preaching of God's word tonight. Thank you for the passage of scripture here in Judges chapter number 7.